Romans chapter 12 and verse number 15. Most of us can remember a time when we're as a child that we fell and hurt ourselves in some way, and Mom came to the rescue. And nothing like Mom's tender empathy and a hug and a kiss to take care of the sore that we got from falling down or whatever the case may be. And that was very important. And that's one of those things that moms are great with, is caring for the kids and being tender toward them. And similarly, God calls us as Christians to show empathy as Christians toward others who are both rejoicing and weeping. And that's what we find in our text this morning in verse number 15 of Romans 12. It says, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Here we find ourselves with two duties that we need to put into practice. And so this morning I wanted to look at this, and I wanted to first of all describe the duties, and then we're going to take and we're going to look and examine them more carefully. But first of all, let's just describe these duties he gives to us here. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Well, God first of all tells us to rejoice with the rejoicing ones. If we were to translate it literally, that's what it says. Rejoice with the rejoicing ones. So the ones who are rejoicing, we're supposed to rejoice with them. And the word rejoice there has to do with the idea of being glad or cheerful or happy or delighted that that someone has had something good happen to them. Right? And God is not encouraging us to rejoice over things that people do that are sinful. You know, sometimes people rejoice over simple things. Maybe your neighbor wins the lottery. Are you supposed to rejoice that he won the lottery? Well, you need to stop and think about it. What's the lottery? What does God say about that? Well, we find here that, you know, that you look in the scriptures as God talks about lottery and talks about gambling and talks about things, kind of things, and God is against it. God is against it because it is motivated by what? Greed. It's motivated by greed. It's motivated by covetousness. If I could win that, look what I'd have, all that money I'd have. And so there's covetousness involved. And what does God tell us over there in 1 Timothy chapter 6? He says that the love of money is the root of all evil. And so it is not something that we ought to be participating in and involved in. And so therefore, if somebody wins the lottery, we are not to be rejoicing in that. And not only that, when you look at situations where people win big in the lottery, it often destroys their life. Destroys them. Now, when they win small, they just keep on wanting to win more. But when they win big, it'll wreck their lives, because then everybody wants a piece of their pie, and there's arguing and fighting and squabbling and bickering, and marriages break up and families destroyed. It's just a heartache. So there's nothing good about that. So that's something that, you know, God tells us we're to labor for our income. We're to work for what we get, that we might be able to be a blessing to others. So that's not something we could rejoice in. But you know, there's a lot of things that we can rejoice in. Something good happens to somebody, and we're to rejoice in that. And joy is an exciting emotion. And when good things cause people to rejoice, we ought to rejoice with them. Right? If one of you gets a new job, we ought to be able to rejoice and say, yes, praise God for that. That's a blessing. Or if somebody, you know, has something good happen to them, or they somebody gets married, or they get, you know, somebody has a baby, or whatever they're rejoicing over, we ought to be able to rejoice with them and genuinely from the depths of our hearts rejoice, especially if that person's a Christian. So God says we need to rejoice with them that do rejoice. But then he says, on the other hand, he says, we're to weep with them that weep. We're to rejoice, or to weep with the weeping ones. Why? How is this? Well, the word weep there literally means to sob or to wail or lament or to cry. It's the kind of crying that a person goes through when they're grieving over a lost loved one. Someone dies. That's tragic. And if you've lost somebody in your family, you know how painful that can be. Sometimes it's a pain that takes months to get over. And there's a loss there, and there's weeping. You know, we weep because of pain and grief. And God created us with the ability to weep. And he did it for a good reason, to be able to release our emotions. It's not bad to weep. It's not bad to cry. It's good to cry when there's a need to cry. And you know, we grew up in a culture that kind of, we have this idea that, you know, weeping and crying is reserved for children and for women and for weaklings. But certainly not for men. You're going to be a man, you can't cry. Well, that's not true. It's for all people. When there's a pain or a weakness, or I mean a pain or a grief, crying is something that God has built into us to be able to release our emotions. And it's important for us to be able to do that. And here the Lord instructs us to weep with those that are suffering, those that are weeping. And we need to come alongside them and weep with them. And we would all rather rejoice than to cry. There's no question about that. If we had a choice, hey, do you want to get together this afternoon and have some rejoicing, or do you want to get together this afternoon and cry? We'd all say, well, forget the crying, let's go rejoice. We enjoy that. But yet that's a reality that both of them are part of life, and that we should not run from them. The world's motto, as one preacher put it, he says, the world's motto is, laugh and the world will laugh with you, but weep and you'll weep alone. And then a lot of times that is true. And yet as Christians, that ought not to be true among us. We ought to be weeping with each other. By that I mean if someone is hurting, someone's going through a difficult time, someone's going through a loss, someone is, and sometimes it's not just a family member died, it may be some other kind of a pain or some other kind of a loss or some other kind of a grief. We ought to share that grief with them. You know, if there's one thing we can learn as we read through chapter 12 of Romans, over and over again, the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Spirit of God, is challenging us as Christians to get involved in each other's lives. God wants us to be involved with each other. And yet we tend to say, leave me alone and I'll leave you alone. And that's the way this world is in many respects. But yet God says, as Christians, we're a family. And we need to act like family. We need to work together as a family. And we need to love as a family and care for each other as a family. And so we need to be able to enter into the joys and sorrows of other believers. Now, let's examine these things a little bit more thoroughly. As we look at this, first of all, as I thought over these things, I thought, you know, one of the things that we need to notice here is that these duties call for a right attitude. We need a right attitude to perform these duties. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, the idea of rejoicing with those who rejoice finds a resistance in our sinful nature. Rejoicing with someone who rejoices. What do I mean? Well, you know, a friend may get a large bonus at the end of the year from work or whatever time. And inside of our heart, we may say, well, that's good, but never fear, I didn't get any bonus. You know, and there's a tendency inside of us to be jealous. There's a tendency inside of our sinful nature to resent that we didn't get what they got. And so we've got to fight off those kind of wrong attitudes if we're going to be able to rejoice with them. You can't rejoice with somebody if you're saying, yeah, I'm happy for you, but I sure wish I would have got it instead of you. That's not a right way. And yet our flesh is like that. All right? So we need to be careful in this area. We need to guard against jealousy and resentment. It also could spark covetousness, wanting more than God has given to us. And God tells us that covetousness is sin. You know, it's interesting. The word covetousness refers to wanting more than God has provided for me. And as you look at the word covetousness in the Bible, most of the time, I think I can say most of the time safely, it is in a list of sins that we would call very, very bad sins. Most of the time. And so God puts it right in with murder, He puts it right in with adultery and fornication, He puts it right in with sins that we would classify as super bad sins. So God does not look at covetousness lightly. He is very strongly against covetousness. And I think it's because it places a higher value on things than it does on God. In fact, in Colossians chapter 3, verse number 5, when he addresses covetousness. Let me just read that verse 4 so we can see the context of it a little bit. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 5. He says there, mortify therefore, or kill, put to death therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, that's and evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. He calls covetousness idolatry. Now, you, if you know anything about the Old Testament, God was very, very strongly against idolatry. And in fact, that was one of the major topics of the minor prophets and many of the other prophets were coming down on Israel, and God was saying, you are rebelling against me, and you are, because of your idolatry, you've been involved in worshiping Baal and Astaroth and Molech and some of the other pagan gods. He says, that is wrong. And now here he calls covetousness idolatry. Because he's saying anything we put ahead of God is an idol. And that is wrong. And so God does not want us to covet. And yet, when we rejoice with a friend, there is a temptation to wish we would have got what they got. So we got to resist that. There's a temptation to have a bad attitude of selfishness. You know, me first. And it kind of goes right hand in hand with these other two here. But the idea that we can't really genuinely rejoice with somebody if we're being selfish in our own heart and wishing better on ourselves. Such blessings cause some people to come revengeful even. I'm going to get back at them. That's not right. Or even think things like, I wish God would just take that away from them. It's not right that they should have got that. I deserve that. They shouldn't have got that. And we wish evil upon them that God has already put blessing upon. And that is wrong. In fact, Proverbs chapter 17, verse number 5 says, he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished. What does that mean? That means if we are happy that something bad happens to somebody else, God said, you're not going to be unpunished for that. I'm going to deal with that. I'm not going to let that go. God does not take that lightly. So we need to be very careful that we don't get revengeful and wish evil upon someone because of the good that has happened to them. So there is a trouble we face with our attitudes when we're trying to rejoice with them and to rejoice. First, when I first looked at this verse, I thought, well, what can you say? You know, rejoice and weep. We understand that and nothing more to say. But you really stop and think about the aspects of it. There are some things here that we need to focus our hearts on. Then also, God wants us to have a right attitude of rejoicing, to be sincere and not selfless, and to be, not to have this discontent in it. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 6 to 8. He says these words dealing with finances and money and gain and all these things. He says in verse number 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. A lot to chew on there. God says that we need to be content with what he's given to us. If we've got our clothes and our food, he says, what more do you want? Be content. And we live in a world that is trying to make us discontent. Advertisements that are constantly saying, you need more, you need better, you need a faster, you need a newer. And all these kind of things are trying to get us to be discontent with what we have and what God has provided for us. On the other hand, when someone is weeping, our attitude ought not to be the attitude that sometimes we have. And that is, toughen up, dry your tears, get on with life. Come on, we got things to do. And that's not going to help someone that's weeping. You go to someone who's grieving or hurting. Maybe they're in pain, or maybe they're grieving over a loss, and we just tell them, come on now, you've been grieving now for long enough, you need to get over this, you need to grow up, you need to dry up your tears and get on with life. That's not what they need. They need someone who cares, someone who genuinely has a right attitude toward their situation. And so God calls us to weep sincerely with the weeping ones, to weep sincerely with them. So we need to make sure our attitudes are right. But then secondly, I want us to notice here that these duties call for empathy. Empathy. Now there's a little bit of a difference between sympathy and empathy. Sympathy is just feeling sorry for someone, but empathy is putting yourself in their shoes and feeling their pain with them. And God wants us to understand and enter into another's feelings. And so he says that we are to rejoice with those that do rejoice. Right, so we should feel the excitement that he feels and share the delight that he feels. And that's good. And we enjoy doing that. And if we can do that with the right attitude, that's a pleasant thing to do. That's an enjoyable thing to do. If something good happens in your life and you share it with another Christian and they can come and say, yes, that's great. Amen. That's good. God's been good. And we may praise the Lord together or thank the Lord together. And that's good. We ought to be able to do that. That's the kind of things we ought to do and to rejoice and to pray together and rejoice together as an excited friend. And that is very enjoyable. And that is good. If that person is rejoicing, and we need to feel those excitements with them. However, if a person is weeping, it takes more effort to feel the pain and sorrow and to take the time to weep with them. It's not as easy as rejoicing with those who are rejoicing. It takes work to weep with those that weep. We must enter into their feelings and seek to feel the hurt and the pain and the loss that they're feeling. And unless we've been through some of that, it's hard. You know, sometimes God allows trials in our lives so that we can show empathy toward others. And we can understand their hurts and their pains. When our first son was born, he was born 5 weeks early and spent a month in the hospital. He had spinal meningitis, and we didn't know whether he was going to live or die. And God brought Benjamin through that, and he had no side effects from it at all, as far as we know. And that's a wonderful blessing. God was good to us. But you know, we know what it's like to go through some of those kind of things. And so God allowed us to go through that, so when other families are going through similar things, we can say, I understand. It does hurt. It is hard. It is difficult. It is painful. We know what it's like. We've been there, done that. And some of you have gone through experiences that you say, I just don't understand why God let me go through that. It may be that you would be able to be a blessing and a help to someone else that goes through something similar like that. Every trial that we go through, every problem we go through, God allows those in our lives to be able to help us to be more empathetic toward others if we will. And so God wants us to be able to weep with those that weep. We must ask, how would I be feeling if it were me that was enduring the pain? What would I feel like if this was my problem? If I just lost that child, or if I had a wayward child, or if I had this situation that took place that is grieving this parent, or grieving this person, or if I lost my spouse, how would I feel? Every time we sing that last song that we sang this morning, does Jesus care? And you know, I think about the words of that song, and the last verse is the verse that I want sung at my funeral. Probably people make them cry, but that wouldn't be all right. But the last verse there says, does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it aught? Does he see? You know, God does see. God does care. And God has more empathy than we will ever be able to have, but we need to seek to have some of the empathy that God has. That kind of care that God genuinely has for us. He genuinely cares for us. We note that Paul, as he wrote to the Philippian believers in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 14, he says, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. What was he referring to? To communicate with his affliction. Well, they knew that he was burdened. They knew that he was under hardship and difficulty and facing persecution and having a hard time keeping enough finances to keep him functioning. And they took up offerings and cared for him and gave it to him and was a blessing to him. And he said, I appreciate that. And he said, you're well done in communicating with me. They were sharing with one another. And that's what it's all about. You know, empathizing with others during their tribulations. Sometimes when we weep with those that weep, it isn't just sitting down and crying with them. Sometimes it may be sitting down with them, putting an arm around them, or reading a Bible verse to them, or singing a song with them, or praying with them, or helping them financially, or meeting some need. It is being in putting ourselves in their situation and saying, I want to be a blessing to you because I know you're going through a hard time right now. It's helping them. You know, one of the best things we can do is think, how would I want people to respond to me if it was me that was going through that? If I was, you know, suffering in this way, what would I want people to do for me? And that's what we need to turn around and do for others whenever we have an opportunity. Look for those opportunities. So Paul is challenging us here when he says, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. He's challenging us to think through the scenarios. Think through the ways that it might come to pass. And then ask God, how would I want it done to me? And how can I be a blessing to others? And then look for opportunities. Look for opportunities among our congregation and among brothers and sisters in Christ. How can I be a blessing to others? How can I be an encouragement? How can I rejoice with those that do rejoice? And how can I mostly be a blessing to those that grieve and are in pain or in whatever the situation was that makes them cry? Empathy and compassion share common grounds. And many times throughout Jesus' ministry, Jesus had compassion on hurting people. Time and time again, he would help people because he had compassion on them. And he reached out to them. And he has perfect empathy, as I mentioned a few moments ago. Hebrews chapter 15, or 4 and verse number 15. Hebrews 4 and verse 15 says this, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted yet as like as we are, yet without sin. Now let me turn that around by just leaving out a few of the words that are make it negative. We put it in the positive and it's easier for us to grasp. Let me do that. He says, for we have a high priest touched with the feelings of our infirmities, in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. So what's he saying? He says, our high priest, Jesus Christ, he knows what it's like to be suffered. He knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like to be put through hardships. He knows what it's like to go through this life. He knows what it's like to face temptations. Jesus Christ, when he faced those temptations, when the devil tempted him in the wilderness, and the devil tempted him with all of his might, fully powerful against Jesus Christ to try to break him down. And Jesus Christ resisted to the ultimate. He says, I know what it is like when you're going through temptations. I know what it's like to be tried. I know what it's like to suffer. He went to the cross. He hung on that cross and died the most agonizing death you can imagine on that cross. As he suffered and dehydrated and suffocated most of them usually suffocate to death. He gave up his life on the cross. He just said it is finished and he died. But most people that die on the cross die of suffocation because they don't have the strength to pull themselves back up to get another breath. It's a terrible death. And Jesus knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like to go through those things. You know, life is busy and we often struggle. We have sufficient problems of our own. And the thought of reaching out with empathy toward those that are weeping is not really high on our priority list sometimes. And yet we need to reach out. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 4 says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. God said, I want you to care about the things of others. Care about the needs of others. Care about their burdens. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, but also weep with them that weep. takes time, takes genuine compassion to weep with those that weep. And so we see, first of all, that we need the right attitude to be able to fulfill these duties. Secondly, we need to be empathetic to be able to fulfill these duties. But thirdly, we need also to have Christian love to fulfill these duties. When he says, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. If we try to obey these just out of duty, we will struggle with our attitudes. If you just say, well, you know, Bible says I got to do it, so I guess I better do it, you know. But, you know, this Christian brother's having a hard time. I better go try to help him because that's what my duty is. And yet our heart's not in it, and we're going to do it out of duty. We're going to have trouble with our attitude. It's going to be a difficult time. And that's why we need to have genuine love that motivates us to do that. We need that love that will stir us on, motivate us. Back in verse number 9, we looked at some weeks back, and he says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. All right, so this is talking about agape love. And he says that agape love, remember, is a love that is a sacrificial love, a giving love, meeting the needs of another at my expense, reaching out to someone else in love, sacrificing to help them at my cost. And he says, I want you to do that without dissimulation or hypocrisy. It needs to be sincere. It needs to be genuine. And so if we're going to rejoice with them but do rejoice and weep with them but weep, we need this love that is motivating that. We need to be motivated by God's love. And love gives us the motivation. Love is giving of self to meet the needs of another. And that includes empathy. And so we need to reach out with love. But also in verse number 10, we saw there, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor preferring one another. We saw there that he's talking about a family love. Not just agape love that's a giving love, but also a friendship, a family love, a bonding love, a loyal love. And he says we need to have that kind of love that will motivate us and help us as we reach out to others. And that we are to put the needs of others ahead of ourselves and treat others as dear brothers and sisters. You know, when one of our congregation is sick or hurting or suffering or going through some trials or pain, we ought to put ourselves in their shoes and suffer with them and care about them, genuinely care about them. It may be a phone call. It may be going for a visit. It may be taking over a meal. It may be just being a help to them in some way. It may be just sitting down with them for a half an hour and crying with them or praying with them or reading some scripture with them or trying to be a blessing to them. It, you know, in times like that, they don't need us preaching at them or trying to tell us, you know, that all these problems you got are because you must not be right with God. They don't need to hear that kind of thing. They just need to have some genuine compassion and someone that will genuinely share some love with them. If we have these kinds of genuine love, they will motivate us to rejoice sincerely with others and to weep tenderly with those who weep. And also, love is the fruit of the Spirit. Where do we find the fruits of the Spirit? Do you remember where that's found? Or in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, where he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. So the very first one is love. And God wants us to have the fruits of the Spirit that will love one another and care for one another and share with them one another. Now, how do we get the fruit of the Spirit? Well, we yield ourselves to the Spirit of God and let Him take control of our life and follow His leading in our life and allow Him to take charge. But it comes from spending quality time with God. Last week, I challenged you to read your Bible regularly. And I trust you'll do that. Spend quality time in the Bible and let the Word of God grow in your life and strengthen you and build you up. And as we do that, the Holy Spirit can take control and lead us the way He wants to. But we need to let Him help us. We need His help if we're going to show empathy like we ought to. And so, when we are on the receiving end, we like it when our friends rejoice with us when we rejoice. That's a lot of fun. If we're the one rejoicing, someone comes along and we say, "Hey, guess what happened to me? This was really good news." And they say, "Hey, that's great." And you have a good time together and rejoice over that. That's fun. Being on the rejoicing, on the receiving side of it is very enjoyable. And even when we may be weeping and we have someone come along that will genuinely care about our burdens and cry with us and pray with us, that's comforting. We appreciate that. We're on the receiving end of it. But unfortunately, when we're on the giving end of it, it takes work. It takes effort. And if we're not careful, we will forget and we'll neglect these duties to reach out. We need to ask God to give us a good attitude, to be able to rejoice with those that rejoice, genuinely from the bottom of our heart rejoicing that they are, that God has blessed them and met their need and been an encouragement to them. And then if we're struggling with this, we need to ask God to help us and to give us not only the right attitude, but also to give us the compassion and the empathy that we need to care for those who are struggling and to be a blessing, to weep with those that weep. Empathizing with others is the Christian way to live. And that's what we need. And so God is just encouraging us. This message ought to be one that would challenge us, encourage us. Why? Because all of us are going to go through these two things in our lives. We're going to have times of rejoicing. We're going to have times of grieving. And we will appreciate it if others will pitch in and joy with us or grieve with us. And now God's saying, all right, now turn it around. We need to look for opportunities to be a blessing to others. We need to rejoice with those that are rejoicing, yes. But also we need to grieve with those that are grieving. And be a blessing. Weep with those that weep. And be genuinely caring about the needs of others. And you know, we can take this right even to our own homes. We need to start it in our own homes. You know, probably one of the hardest things to do is to genuinely feel sorry for your little sister or little brother or something when they're hurting. We just kind of brush it off and don't think anything of it. But we ought to have empathy even in our home, even among our siblings. It ought to be in every part of our lives, but also in our congregation, even in our community. You know, it can be a blessing to even people, maybe a neighbor that has a loss or a grief. And you can be a help to them, an encouragement to them. Maybe just be a blessing to them in some way. Take something over to them. Just try to share Christ with them and to just be a blessing to them. So we need to look for opportunities to do what God has asked us to do. You know, both of these duties are Christian duties. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, if Christ has not yet forgiven your sins and washed you clean and given you a home in heaven, you're not going to be able to do these things very well. They're hard. They're going to be difficult. We need Christ to be able to help us to do this. And I'd be happy to talk with you and show you from the Bible how you can trust Christ. If that's the case, if you've never done that, please talk to me. I'd be happy to discuss that with you and share that with you this morning.